Shalom. 1, 2, 1, 2. So welcome everyone to Beit Ariel Messianic Congregation. By the way, you have these prayer cards. You know, we take it seriously. If you have any prayers, do fill them up. You can put them in the blue bag and we'll pray during the week for you. You don't have to put your name, just write down your prayers. Also, like we mentioned last week, we're going to have a baptism coming in a couple of weeks. We need to fix a few things there. So if you haven't been baptized and you want to honor the Lord, because this is once in a lifetime where you can honor the Lord, come and see me afterwards. So for today, let's open up our scriptures to Daniel chapter 7. Actually, this is our fourth study on Daniel 7. It's so deep. Let's do some politics. Politics. Why do we have to do politics? Why do we do politics? It's because God is involved in politics. Because the prophets of God spoke to the nation. And you know what? The God of the Bible is also the God of all the nations. And he has a prophecy, especially for those nations around Israel. He has one for the end times. You know, in our previous studies on Daniel, we've seen how today's world is shaping up for the coming of the Messiah. The Asian countries, the kings of the east, spoken of by John in Revelation, the countries of the north, the king of the north, spoken of by Ezekiel, and those countries in the Middle East, mentioned by most Hebrew prophets, countries which were always present through the history of Israel and even more today. And never, never in the history of this planet were these nations as ready as they are today, forming coalitions as the prophets have prophesied they would, and being as powerful and ready as they are today. And Israel, which I would title the miracle of world history, is back on the map, right in their midst, right where she is supposed to be gathered after a dispersion of 2,000 years. And this last king, the fourth beast, Daniel speaks so much about here in the next chapter, with so many details, because the Spirit of God wants the world to know. He wants us to know so we can tell them. For he gives so many, even repeats and recounts the description so that men may finally look up to God where he can find eternal salvation. This is one main purpose of prophecy. They are knocking at the door of the hearts of men. Come and see how powerful the word of God is and how prophecies speak of our times today. And beyond and above these words, which are not always so pleasant to read, there are these others, also often restated prophecies, the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of the fifth endless kingdom that is of God. Four times, by the way, four times in the same chapter were brought to heaven to see God and learn about the coming of Jesus. First, do you remember, we saw the Father, the Ancient of Days in verse 9. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. This is our God. Then we see the Son in verses 13. And I was watching in the night vision and behold, one like the Son of Man coming into the clouds of heaven. Then in verse 22, 26, 27, we are brought to the very end when the court is set up and evil is done with and forever. This is, I want to tell you what Daniel 7 is really about. How the Lord watches, he regulates, he restrains, and eventually will eradicate all evil. You know, when you consider all of this, you know, the evil of this world loses its grip. For one realizes that it is temporal, right? Only for a moment, for a set time, like Daniel says. While the fifth kingdom, the kingdom to come, the kingdom of God, is forever and ever. This is what comes out of the end time prophecies. They are not here to scare us, but to comfort and to call on all to come and see. One can understand that the apocalyptic language and the strong words may bring some fear, perhaps. This is why many do not want to deal with end-time prophecy, but they are there to bless. As Jesus said, my word will set you free, because we know, we see the movement of this world. Now, before we consider the fourth kingdom and its development in past history to today, we've seen how, at the same time as Israel, the fig tree, as Jesus spoke of her, came back as a nation. Other nations of the world also experienced changes which made them ready for the end times. There's another set of nations. We have mentioned, actually, but not yet seen or actually seen in details. This nation that rose also at the same time as Israel, those nations of the Middle East, the Muslim nations led by the king of the south, that is Egypt. You know, when looking at a map of this part of the world, one realizes that it is a fairly new map, suited for the end times. While many of these nations are new, others existed for a long time. But what they have in common is that their government, their institution, changed at around the same time as Israel came back. Consider the king of the south, Egypt. While the country was there even before the creation of Israel, it has been going through so many changes throughout its history. The last native dynasty fell to the Persian back in 340 BC, who in turn were replaced by the Greek, the Romans, the Byzantines, until the 7th century, when Islam took over. It was in 1882 when it fell under the British domination, and today's Egypt acquired full sovereignty from Britain when, in 1952, 4 years after the rebirth of Israel. Consider Jordan. It is a fairly new country. As opposed to Egypt, there was no traditional or historic Arab name for this land, so it was called after the river. First Transjordan and then Jordan. All this is new. Consider Libya. After the Ottoman Turk Empire in 1911, it fell under the Italian domination. It is only in 1951 that Libya achieved independence, 3 years after Israel. Lebanon also. While this land was known for thousands of years, it was after World War I that France took it over from the Ottoman Empire. And it is only in 1943 that modern-day Lebanon exists, 5 years before the rebirth of Israel, also ready for the end times. Iraq has also a long history. It was the place of the Babylonian Empire, recently ruled by the Ottoman Empire, then by the British. It was only in 1932 that it acquired the name of the state of Iraq, also at the same time as the others. And Syria also. As we know it today, was granted independence from France in 1946, a couple of years before Israel. Saudi Arabia, the birthplace of Islam and home to Islam's two holiest shrines, the Mecca and Medina. This land was under the rule of powerful families, the last, the Ibn Saud. It was founded actually in 1930. See how the Middle East, as it is today, was formed at around the same time as Israel came back as a country, as Jesus said in Luke 21. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree, he says, and all the other trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is near. Jesus, I want to tell you, is coming very soon. You know, many rabbinical commentaries also associated the fig tree to the nation of Israel. When Israel was doing well, the fig tree blossomed. When not, it faded away, like we read in one of them in the Pesikta de Rabbah Kahana. You know, there in the apocalyptic description of Joel chapter 2, one of them writes, he says, the fig tree, that is the house of Israel, drops as in a grave her unripe and sickly figs, right? But Yeshua adds that it would rise at the end. It is now budding, its leaves are growing, but the fruits will be produced only in the millennium when Jesus will come back. And it is not only the countries of the world which are being prepared for the end time prophecies. We live in a world which experienced other major changes that we today tend to believe were there from the very beginning. For instance, it was in 1906 that radio broadcasting was invented. Then in 1938, the photocopier, which some use every day, was invented. It's new. At around the same time, the general purpose computers were invented. Then in 1953, the transistor radio. 3 years later, the videotape recorder. In 1956, the satellites were invented. Everything is being prepared for the end times. And these things we use daily, but these are, again, recent. We live in a world so different from what it was thousands of years before. And it was also at the same time that men became very ingenious to invent war machines. It was in 1950 when the first machine guns appeared. Then in 1914, the tanks. 1942, The Manhattan Project, the United States' attempt to build the first nuclear bomb, began. Then 1952, that the first fusion of hydrogen bomb is tested in the U.S. You know, when you consider all these things, the birth of the nations of Israel, these countries will experience major changes and as ready as the prophets predicted they would be. All these recent inventions, our world is a new world, newly shaped and prepared for the end times. This we need to tell them. Let us now go to the text and follow Daniel's account, for there is the other kingdom we are to look into, the fourth beast. Let us begin reading from verse 23 to 25. This is when the angel answers Daniel's question about who the fourth kingdom is. He gives him some hints, and of course he goes through until chapter 12. Verse 23 to 25. It says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it to pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings, which shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, and times, and half a time." What we have here is a picture of a powerful world leader who succeeds in having the whole planet at his mercy. And the world today is ready for such a man. This is the fourth king, the Antichrist, or the willful king, as Daniel later calls him. John also predicted that the whole world will fall for him. We read in Revelation 13 that power was given him over all kindreds and nations and tongues, and all who dwell upon the earth shall worship him. John adds that this power is given to him directly by Satan, who energizes this man, so that the world will be in awe. He will be marked by intelligence and persuasiveness. He also appeared through a peace program, but there will be no peace with him. He will mislead, actually, so many, the educated, the intelligent. And at the end, Daniel here tells us that he will devour, trample, and break the world in pieces. Now, this is very strong. 3 things that Daniel tells us he will succeed in doing. Devour the whole earth, trample it down, and break it in pieces. Each word is as powerful as the other, so at the end, really, there's nothing left. The first word, devour, by itself means to destroy, completely so. The meaning of this word in Aramaic is to rub off. That is, you make sure that nothing is left. But evil, I want to tell you, is never satisfied. After this, he tramples it. That is, he treads it down forcibly and repeatedly like a madman. And the third, break. To break means to compress with violence or to crush, to powder. And the sequence of these words show us an increased disappointment and frustration coming from this leader. As time goes, he will realize that he's being cornered and to failure. So he becomes increasingly angry because it doesn't make sense to have these words follow each other. The first one should have been enough. The same frustration could be seen in Revelation 13, where the same leader begins well, but as you read on, he loses his stress on his subjects, establishes laws and regulations, such as number 666, in all his followers. But by this time, it is already the end. So he devours, he tramples, and breaks this world in pieces. This is what prophecy says. After these things, we should not wonder that Daniel was so exhausted. We read that of these things when we actually read of these things, but he actually saw them. He seems to have experienced them somehow. The first one in verse 15. He said, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the vision of my mind kept alarming me. However, out of concern for his people, he wanted to know more. And even more information was given to him at the end of chapter 7. Look at verse 28. He's even more exhausted. He says, "At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, and I kept the matter to myself." See that the prophets of God were not only messengers, they actually lived and experienced the prophecies. Daniel, like the other prophets, was often brought to witness the actual situation. And in all these accounts, by the way, let us not lose sight of our God. As he was and is present, and he is the one who is restraining evil, and he is the one who is holding it together. This also, Daniel beautifully brings out, God has also been there in time. However, sometimes the circumstances in which God performs his very frequent and little miracles are so distressing that they eclipse any view of his presence with us or his provision for us. You know, I want to tell you a true story what happened. You know, consider that day about 70 years ago, a little more, December 7, 1941, when the Imperial Forces of Japan launched a sneak attack on the U.S. Pacific Fleet at Pearl Harbor. You know, the attack resulted in damage of and or destruction of many battleships and 183 aircrafts, almost all of them on the ground. Most heart-rending was the loss of life. Over 2,400 Americans were killed. What few realize, however, is that many more would have died if it were not for an amazing coincidence. As the attack was going on, a desperate plea was sent out to nearby Honolulu for any or all medical personnel to come and help save lives. At the same time, the call went out, there was a medical conference in the city where 51 doctors were present, actually 51 surgeons. And so they called them, the entire group of 51 doctors immediately was rushed to the rescue and helped save over 1,000 lives of American soldiers there and civilians. See, God is there. The scriptures reminds us that the Lord is with us even in the valley of shadow of death. And in those darkest moments, he provides for our needs and tends to our wounds. Look again for God in those desperate times. You will see his little miracles and mercy everywhere. God never abandoned this world. On the contrary, he not only warns us through his word, but he is present with those who call on his name. And it's in this passage we just read that Daniel gives us valuable information about the constitution of the final world power. So much that the people who will undergo the tribulation would know so much about these things. The irony here is that as this last leader will do everything in the dark, subtly, as we mentioned just before, he first comes with a lie and a false peace treaty with Israel, as we will see also in chapter 9. We're told in chapter 11 that he uses intrigue and flattery. Yet, while he conceals and hides his true identity, the Bible reveals him in broad daylight by unveiling his true nature and intentions. It is here where we have information about the formation of his government. From the beginning of the book up to verse 24 to 25, the Spirit tells us how his administration will be composed. First, we have learned that these three beasts would be Babylon, Medo-Persia, and the Greek, and the Romans as well. Then we're told of the fourth beast that Daniel could actually understand. We know that this fourth beast is yet to come, for John speaks about it as a sum total of the lion, the bear, and the leopard in Revelation 13. See that John, by the way, gives the same animal, but in reverse order. Daniel sees a lion, a bear, and a leopard. But John sees a leopard first, then a bear, and finally a lion. The reason may be because of two different perspectives in time. Daniel sees them first in their formation 2,500 years ago, and John sees them completed as one beast at the end. Others have said that since Daniel represents Israel, he sees the animal from the earthly perspective. However, John, who represents the believer who are taken up at the rapture, sees from the opposite reverse order, that is. That's nice midrash, but it's hard to figure out, right? Better see it as John sees the fullness of this beast and the fullness of evil at the end of time. And here in verse 24 of Daniel 7, more information is given about the government. The four kingdom will be composed of what? 10 horns, then another one rises who subdues three kings. This is the second time we're given this information. The first is in 7 or verse 8 of chapter 7. Here, more is given to us. There's only one of these horns we can safely identify, the one who rises out of the 10, who is the little horn, the ruler himself, the Antichrist, as the text will show us. But who are the 10 horns? Who are they? While there are many theories about their identification, at the end, I want to tell you, no one really knows, but we can look into some valuable, educated guesses. And what about the 3 kingdoms, which fall from the 10? This, I believe, is an information for those who will be in the tribulation. When it comes to prophecy, by the way, we need to respect the silence of the scriptures, like what Moses says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. Sometimes they're not for us, they're for the people of the end. In fact, in chapter 8:17, the angels tell Daniel, he says, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the times of the end." Yes, we are in the time of the end, but not the very end yet. I believe this information is for the people of the tribulation. So, what we are told, the final empire will be composed of 10 horns or 10 kings. Verse 24 clearly says that the 10 horns are 10 kings who will arise from this kingdom. Some have seen the 10 nations, in the 10 nations, the European Union. It is true that at the same time as the rest of the world was getting ready, Europe was also getting together. It was in 1956, 8 years after the rebirth of the nation of Israel, that the Treaty of Rome was signed, which established the European Economic Community. This treaty gave rise to the European Union. And this powerful gathering of 28 or so countries today ensured free trade between them. And you know what? Remember in 2002 that the euro was introduced. It was in the same year that the European Union was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize from the UN because they saw this as a move towards world peace. However, this union goes hand in hand with another, the other which takes care of the military side, that is NATO. NATO, while the European Union takes care of the economy of Europe, NATO takes care of the defense. This one includes most European countries, 22 of them, plus other countries which were built by the same people of Europe. And we can think of the US and also of Canada. This represents a formidable military force. It was also, by the way, in 1949 when NATO was formed, 1 year after Israel. Could this be from where the Antichrist will rise? It could very well be. However, we don't know who it is. At the end, we don't know who the 10 horns would be. What we can say is that some of these European countries will move out of the European Union. We know that Turkey and Germany would have to move because Ezekiel in 38 mentions them to belong actually to the king of the north. And we cannot close our eyes on the most powerful nation of our planet today, the United States of America, which is a NATO member, and of the great influence it has in the rest of the world. It's not by chance that the United Nations is in New York City. And the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund, both are situated in Washington. This last organization is where 189 countries in the world work together to secure financial stability in the world. It is all in the U.S. who plays a major role in the workings of the world today. And the U.S. is actively involved in the Middle East, where everything will happen at the end, as we know. It supplies, by the way, millions of dollars to Israel, Egypt, Jordan, and also the West Bank. And we have seen a new bold approach lately towards this region. In September 18, that is of last year, according to the Times of Israel, for the first time in history, the U.S. established an official permanent military base in Israel. And on the 22nd of January of this year, 2018, Pence, the U.S. Vice President, announced that the U.S. Embassy will open in 2019. The world is moving. It's moving towards the rapture. It's moving towards the tribulation. How big a role the U.S. will play in the end times? So far, it looks like a big one. Is it part of the 10 horns? Time will tell. As for the rest, we don't have any information to conclude anything. Let us watch the news and see how all this is unfolding in front of our eyes, for God knows the beginning from the end. And we can rest on his confidence when we see everything that is happening in this world. There is one more thing we can see in the text of Daniel. The final count of the nation under the fourth beast may be 7, which corresponds to the sum total of the nations who came against Israel through her history. That's important. You know, out of the 10 horns, the final count, after you bring down the 3 horns, will be actually 7 horns. Let us read again verse 7:24. It says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. You know, reading this text, it seems that all the horns are nations, but the little horn is an individual, as it is explained in the next chapter 8. So the final count may very well be 7 nations, and this goes in line with the history of Israel, where often the enemies of Israel were counted as 7s. When the Israelites were on their way to the promised land, we read in Deuteronomy 7, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. How many were there? He says it. 7 nations greater and mightier than you, right? However, they were much more than 7. One has counted 31 different states and kings within the land of Canaan at that time. But the Lord brought them all to number 7, which represents what is full and complete. For good, it represents spiritual perfection. For evil, it represents wickedness in its fullness. This is where the fourth beast is heading. It is then not a coincidence that the final number may be 7 at the end times. And another passage, Isaiah 11, an important one. Verses 11 to 12. This one describes the Jews coming back to their land a second time. Why the second time? Because the first time was with Ezra and Nehemiah 2,000 years ago. Or 2,300 or 2,400 years ago. And the second one was recently in 1948. And here are also mentioned 7 nations, which he says, and adds actually the islands of the sea, alluding to the rest of the world. It says, and it shall come to pass that the Lord set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. This is what we're living today. 7 nations again, which represents the sum total nations that will surround Israel. And again, you see this in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 25 to 32, when the judgment of the nation falls on those that are surround Israel, 7 only are chosen, when there are many more. And so in the next verse in Daniel gives us more information about the last leader, verse 25. Where for the second time we're told that he will persecute the believers of the tribulation. But see what else he adds. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And shall intend to change times and law. What could this mean? That he shall intend to change times and law. The word for change is to reverse, to introduce something strange. And what would he attempt to change? He will attempt to change the times, the appointed times. This could be seen, by the way, in many ways. Some understand that he will try to change the appointed times of the feast of the Lord. He will surely do that when he will enter Israel, as Paul says. However, perhaps he will try to change the appointed prophecies concerning himself. Because as he gets closer to the end, he will slowly realize that the prophecies of God are true and his doom is sure as well. This is why we see him devouring, trampling, and breaking this world in pieces at the end. This is why Jesus says, I need to come back to stop this. And he will. He will. And we also read that he will change the law. Singular, which law is it? This word speaks of customs, of judgments, perhaps even the judicial system. Like a tyrant, he will invent his own laws to serve his own desires. You see how much we're given in here? But all of this is for a short time, only for 3.5 years. And then we read, look at verse 27. Beautiful. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. That is the greatest news, isn't it? Now, by the way, as we look back, have you noticed how first this information are given to us so slowly, so well measured? It took 28 verses to tell us all these things when really it could have been said in just a few verses. And the account is interrupted with great revelations of God as the Ancient of Days and our Messiah as the Son of Man. The Spirit has inspired the scriptures in a most loving and sensitive way. We should realize these things. So whatever it would be, we have our Father, the Ancient of Days, always with the believers. And there's one sentence with which we can conclude every chapter, by the way, of the history of the believer. This sentence is based on the burning bush, actually. It says like this, but the bush was nevertheless not consumed. Beautiful, right? Like the life of a believer. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, this is a great verse also, after going through so many difficulties, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not what? Crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Have you noticed something? The word crushed, despair, forsaken, destroyed, just like what the Antichrist will attempt to do. It will not touch the believer. This is when we enter, by the way, the great 8th chapter of Daniel. We just have the time for a brief introduction. This is one chapter which at first glance seems to be so difficult to understand. It's been branded, by the way, as the preacher's nightmare. Here Daniel has another vision. He sees a ram with one horn longer than the other. And then he sees a goat with one horn, only one unicorn, which breaks down and form four horns. Okay, which come up and another come up as well. And to add to the complexity of the account, twice Daniel actually doesn't understand. He asks. Him, actually, who understood the revelation and explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and later him who can read the writing of the wall, you know, for Belshazzar. However, here he doesn't grasp the vision. So we're into something really big in this chapter. But if you put the vision in the context of the whole book, it is kind of easier to grasp. For as opposed to Daniel, we have not only the whole Bible that is written down, but we have the history also where we can look back and fit the puzzles. So the first thing we realize when you open chapter 8 of Daniel is that it is now reverting back to Hebrew. So we are back in Israel. Back in Israel. From chapter 2 to 7, Daniel is written in Aramaic. The then lingua franca, that is the nation's language, for the prophecies there concerns the nations of the world. In fact, this is why Daniel asks again and again about the beast. He wanted to know how it is related to Israel. Chapter 8 answers that question. More information will be given about the Antichrist and his time. It is information concerning his stay in Israel and what he will do when he will be in Israel. And as we move from Aramaic to Hebrew, we also brought from unkosher animals to kosher animals, right? Here the bear becomes the ram, and the leopard becomes the goat. They're the same, actually. They represent the same kingdom, right? As Gabriel, the angel, will tell us. See how easy, by the way, it is. Look at verse 21, 20, and 21. It tells us what the ram is, that the ram is actually Media and Persia. And the male goat, that is the kingdom of Java, that is of Greece. Why the ram and the goat? Perhaps because Israel was more familiar with these animals. They sacrificed them all the time, and they ate them too, by the way. Maybe this is why they were chosen, to show that deep inside and from heaven's perspective, these animals are not that powerful. As fair as they are, as fair as they appear, you can barbecue them and eat them too. Right? And this chapter goes further than the Persian and the Greek Empire. It will bring us again right into the tribulation times. It will act like a newspaper, I believe, for those who will be in the tribulation. And notice again, verse 20 to 21, here the Medo-Persian kingdom and the Greek kingdom are actually mentioned by name. They didn't exist at that time, or at least the first one didn't. The second one didn't. We're going to see that this vision occurred 12 years before the fall of Babylon, when the Medo-Persians were not a world power yet. And 400 years before the Greek Empire rose. They are here mentioned by name, and this is major. This is, I want to tell you, the power of prophecy. This is why so many teach that Daniel was written 400 years later, right? Because they couldn't figure it out that there are prophecies in the Bible which are real. God said it. Great verse. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servant, the prophets. He does that. He did that, and he will do that through his word. While the prophecies of the Bible may be at times very difficult to read, they contain some wonderful truth to strengthen the believer. We need to open up these books. You know, I read an illustration I want to share with you. One that comes from A.J. Ironside, a great commentator when it comes to the end times. This is a story told about old Betty, right? It is about an old woman who was in great distress because of deep poverty. She was living in a small one-bedroom apartment. She was dreadfully afraid the landlord and the bailiff will come to dispossess her and perhaps sell even her bed because of the great debt she had. It happened that a congregation of believers heard of her need, and by interesting some friends, raised sufficient money to go to her creditors, and they paid everything. Then with a receipt in his hand, the pastor went to see her. Her neighbors knew her only by the name of Old Betty. So when the pastor arrived at the house, he asked, "Can you tell me where Old Betty lives?" They told him to go up the stairs to a certain room. He went up, knocked at the door, and waited, but there was no answer. He knocked again, and still there was no answer. He called, "Old Betty, are you there?" There was no answer. He started down the stairs and was going away when the neighbor said, "Did you find her?" And he said, "No, she's not there." The neighbor said, "Oh yes, she is there. She just wasn't going to let you in. She's afraid to open the door." Right? And so he went up again and knocked, and then one of the neighbors called, "Old Betty, let him. He is a pastor of the congregation next door." Then he heard a small voice say, "Oh, I thought it was the bailiff, and I wasn't going to open." And she opened the door and received the man. And he said, "I've come to tell you that some friends have heard of your need and have paid all your debts." Right? She was surprised and said, "Just to think," she says, "just to think. And I locked and bolted the door against you. I was afraid to let you in." Is that not what the way people are treating God? Or are treating the scriptures, are treating God in his offer of salvation contained in the scriptures? For years, Yeshua has been knocking at our hearts as well, or at least for those who haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He wants to come in and to bring you peace and joy and bless you with the word of prophecy. Let us open the doors of our hearts and you'll make a great friend, the greatest friend. I will close with one passage of chapter 7, a well-known one in Judaism, Daniel 7:13. Look at it again. It's beautiful. It tells us how the Messiah will come. "And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." You know, this brought some rabbinical commentators to conclude that since clouds are composed of vapor that rises from the water and moisture, and which produce rain. Similarly, this is the Messiah will come through the spiritual dew, which will rise from the involvement of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and will bless you when he comes. But we don't have to wait till the second coming. He can come right now. In the Babylonian Talmud, one calls the Messiah Bar Niphal, which means the son of the clouds. They knew about Daniel. And for those who know Yeshua, he's like the dew of heaven, like the dew revives the roses, actually, so he revives the heart. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote something beautiful about the Jew and the believer. He says, "Believers are like the several flowers, that is, in a garden, that have each of them the dews of heaven, which being shaken with the wind, and let fall at each other's roots, whereby they are jointly nourished, and become nourisher of each other," right? And we can add to this. They become nourishers of the world. As Yeshua says, we are the light of the world. Prophecies are not only for us. In fact, again, we're not going to go through the tribulation. But all this information is given to us so that we may know, we may love, and we may share. This is what it's all about. We have to go and find our old Betty, right? We all have one somewhere. Go and find her. Let's bow our head in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we're so blessed by the power of your prophecies. Lord, you mentioned two kingdoms even before they came about, Lord. And there's so much more in the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to see them, to discover them. Give us this thirst and hunger so that we can glorify you. This is what we're here for. We can glorify you. We can bring your love unto others so that they may say, I believe that Yeshua is my Savior. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you. And it was a lot of politics we went through, but we need to do that. Again, there's a lot of politics in the scriptures. The prophets were themselves involved with the nations of the world, right? I always remember what Isaiah, how he cried even for the enemies of Israel, for Moab.